God, thank you so much for bringing us here this morning and for gathering us from every other place to spend time with you and with your people. It is always our joy to worship you and to worship you in this way. And we're reminded this morning as we sing this last song that you're able to take what seems impossible and make it possible. You're able to breathe life where there is death. God, you know our individual condition this morning. You know where we are. We're lifting up our eyes to you this morning because in you there is hope, and only in you is there hope. God, we know your presence is here with us. We trust that, but we pray that you would penetrate into our hearts, into our lives. Pray that we would drop the guards that we put up to stop you moving forward in our hearts and in our lives. Pray we could have a surrendered heart to you this morning. We expect you to do an amazing work in each one of our hearts this morning. We give you this time in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Good. Well, good morning. Welcome. We are at a very, very low point. I don't mean us personally, but in our series, we're at a point in our series is called Visions in the Dark, and we've talked about some dark situations. We're coming to a very dark situation this morning, so it's kind of like the lowest possible point for God's people. Have you had low points in your life? They just don't seem to leave our memory, do they? Some of them, some of us we feel scarred by the things that have happened in our low points. Others, we realize, wow, that really turned me around in a certain way. Let's see this morning what God has, what His Word says about, yes, you're in your lowest spot, but what will He do? What will He do? So let me show you a couple of verses to start things off. We're in Ezekiel. We're backing up just a little bit. Because remember, we're talking about a people now. They should be in Jerusalem, but they're in exile. They're far away. They're in Iraq, and they're there as kind of refugees. They're hanging out by the Chebar River, the canal. And, you know, they're probably thinking, we need to be back in Jerusalem because that's where God is, and that's where we as His people are supposed to be. We are in the wrong place. And what we've seen so far in the book of Ezekiel is that God has shown us in chapter 1 that He has a throne that is not just stationary and is only able to be in one place, but it is mobile. And so we saw that mobile throne in the very beginning with the wheels and the four living creatures, the cherubim upholding the throne of God, and that was able to come to the exiles where they were. And in spite of all of that, I'm sure they still were holding out hope. Oh, that we could get back to Jerusalem because that's the place. They know. They're well aware. God chose that place. God chose Israel. God chose the city. God chose the temple to be there. And they were nowhere near it. So while they may be encouraged because they see this vision that God is willing to come and be with them in their exile, secretly, I believe they're all still hoping to be back in Jerusalem. So we have this report that Ezekiel gets. I'll just read it for you. In the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. That's Ezekiel. Son of man, write down the name of this day. This very day. In other words, this day, Ezekiel, is important. I want you to remember it. I want you to write it down. It's important. He says, the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. For those of you who are unfamiliar with what siege meant in terms of warfare, I don't have a picture for you, but if you would just go there with me in your mind, just think about a city with its walls heavily fortified, all the people inside, and an attacking army would encircle the entire city. And they would wait. Not a weapon needed to be drawn. They would wait. And they would starve you out. And so for more than 2 years, that siege lasted. And eventually, Jerusalem fell. Jerusalem was absolutely destroyed. 6 months later, after the event, Ezekiel gets word from someone who had escaped from Jerusalem. He goes this way: in the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been struck down. So just to give you a little bit of an idea, this is somewhat of an idea of what would have happened. The city is literally burning. Jerusalem has been destroyed. Young people, old people, slaughtered everywhere. The temple is burned. The palace is burned. All the great houses of all the important people totally burned and destroyed. And the wall of Jerusalem around destroyed. The glory of God has departed. The Ark of the Covenant disappeared. The line of kings that come through David disappeared. This is the lowest point for Israel. And I'll give you a little bit of a hint, because we get it from Ezekiel 37, of exactly how God's people were feeling. In 37:11, it says, our hope is lost. Let me translate that for you. We've got no hope. It's over. The city where we just felt everything was going to center around, that city, that temple, that whole thing, gone. And now you're so far away. This is a very, very low time. And I think if you're one of the exiles, you have to begin to ask yourself, what am I hanging my hope on now? What would you hang your hope on? Going back? Is that what you want to do? You want to go back? What are you going to go back to? It's totally devastated. It's worse than what I'm about to show you, but recently, of course, in our country, we've seen what happened to Fort McMurray with the wildfires. I was just reading a little bit more this morning. It was saying, you know, when they first found the wildfire, it was about 4 p.m. in the afternoon. And it was covering about 2 hectares. And the firefighters were there trying to contain the thing. In 2 hours, it had grown from 2 hectares to 60. It's wild. It's a wild fire. So I got some aerial footage for us. And you'll see there's parts of the city totally fine. But look at the devastation as well that you see. Here we go. So this is the better parts, I would assume. Notice, no traffic, no people. This is, of course, after all of the smoke has kind of dissipated. And now we start to see the devastation. What if you live there? What if your job was there? Your kids' school was there? What about hydro? if you were in one of these houses now, you'd be like, whew, we made it. Our house was safe. But maybe your house smells like smoke now. What are you going to return to? If you're in Fort McMurray, what are you going to return to? And as I said, their situation here in Fort McMurray, it's actually better than what happened in Jerusalem. Way better. Jerusalem is not going through some natural disaster. Jerusalem is going through God's judgment. That is a very, very serious thing. So where, if you're in Fort McMurray, where is your hope? Is your hope to go back? If you're in Jerusalem, where is your hope? Is your hope to go back? What are you going to go back to? We know from the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, go ahead and look at those. The place was devastated. People didn't even live in the city anymore. There was a point in time when someone said, come on, let's get back in the city. Nobody felt safe in that city at all. So where is your hope? And then one of our big points this morning is real hope has to go way beyond mere physical return. Real hope has got to go way beyond just a physical return. So let's get into the verses we're going to focus on this morning. Ezekiel chapter 36, 24 through 28. We're going to look at some verses in chapter 37 as well. I'll read them for you. I will take you. I want you to focus on how many times God says, I will. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I want you to see something at the very beginning here. I'm going to go to the next slide, and it's exactly the same as what you just read, but I blanked something out. I blanked the middle out. Because I want you to see, it is God's intention, it is God's desire, it is God's hope that his people would be in the land. It's not like, forget that land. Who cares about that land anymore? God cares about the land, and God wants his people in that land. And so do the people. They have the same desire as God. But I want to show you these verses in the middle, because remember, returning to the land is not the answer. And that's what we go for this a lot of times. What's the simple solution? I'm in the wrong place. Let me get back to where I need to be. And we think that's the way that it's going to get all fixed. But there's a problem. There is a condition that God's people have. And unless that gets solved, it doesn't matter how many times they go back to the right place. They go as they are. And the same history will repeat itself over and over and over again. I was with somebody yesterday morning. He loves history, and he says, you know, Ian, if we don't learn from history, we will continue to repeat history. You heard that before? We need to learn from history so we don't repeat history. I told him, it doesn't matter how much you learn. If your condition inside doesn't change, you will repeat history. I don't care how many times you can sit in all those classes, read all those good books and everything else. You will repeat history because of the problem inside of you. And that's what God is telling to his people. So let's bring in those verses. Verses 25 through 27. Bethel, if you could bring up that next slide. I will sprinkle clean water on you. We're dirty. That's the reason we're in exile in the first place. We've got problems on the inside. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you and I will give you a new heart. We need a new heart. That's what we need. If I go back with the same old heart, guess what's going to happen? Don't they say, what's the definition of insanity? Repeating the same thing over and over again and expecting? Are we insane? God's saying, I don't want you to be insane. I want to change you from the inside out. You can't stay the same. So he says, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Just a couple of points here. Brothers and sisters, friends, we need forgiveness from God. We need a cleansing of our sin by God alone. Turning over a new leaf is not going to change the color of our heart. The condition of our heart is not going to change because of that. We don't just need a cleansing of our sin. We need a new birth. We need to be brand new all again. In a sense, you might say, based on those verses, we need a heart transplant. Yes. I wonder, how many people here have had a heart transplant? You didn't get it, did you? That's okay. That's okay. We can back it up. That's no problem. You and I have a stony heart. We have the wrong heart. Yes. Guess what we need?
New heart.
Thank you, Nigel. We need a new heart. How many people here have had a heart transplant? Okay, I think we're getting a little traction here. I may have to do this one more time. It's important for you to know you've got a new heart because that's the only way God is going to be able to bring you out of your condition. Unless you like being insane. I don't think you do. We need a new birth. Think about that old heart for a second. That old heart, it talks about it as being like a stone. Think about a stone. That's like solid. A heart that is solid and stubborn. It's a heart that is inflexible and self-willed, as opposed to a new heart given by God, which is pliable, flexible, sensitive, willing, and responsive. That's the kind of heart that you and I need, and that's the kind of heart that God says that he is willing to give us. And of course, God also says, I want to give you my spirit. It's not just good enough to get this new heart. You need my spirit dwelling within you. It's really, really important points. So the solution doesn't have anything to do with your position. The solution doesn't have anything to do with your desire. Because the children of Israel desired to be back where they were before. The solution has nothing to do with your position. It doesn't have anything to do with your desire. It has everything to do with your condition. And that's what God is telling his people. But how's God going to do this? How's he going to give you a new heart and how's he going to give you his spirit? Because all we saw in these verses, remember I asked you to pay attention to two words? I will. I will. I will. I will. He did not say, I have. So we're kind of left in chapter 36 thinking, that's great. God's got this desire that he wants to do this, and we're all on board for it. But we don't have the answer here. And that's why we've still got 20 minutes to go in our message. We need to go to chapter 37 to get the answer to this promise that God has. So let me take you to those verses. Chapter 37, we're going to be looking at basically 1 through 14. I'm going to split it up in two ways, 1 to 10 and then 11 to 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me. This is again Ezekiel. And he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and led me down in the middle of a valley. And it was full of bones, human bones. And he led me among them. So think about Ezekiel. He's actually walking among bones. That's spooky. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? What a great question by God. Hey, can these bones live? And I'd be like Ezekiel. Oh, Lord God, you know. I have no clue. Can these bones live? Logic tells me no. They're dry. They're scattered all over the place. My answer's no, but you know. Okay. Good answer. Look what he says next. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones. For those of you not familiar with what that means, it just means speak over these bones. Kind of speak those promises over these bones and say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I want you to pay attention to how many times it says breath and then how many times it says live. You don't have to count it. Just pay attention. The Lord, verse 5, thus the Lord said to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, bones, and you, bones, shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you. And I will cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Let's go to the next one. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling and the bones came together, bone to its... I would love to see this. You know, like if CNN was on the scene, you're not going to believe this. And it's interesting. It's not just bones came together randomly. It's bones came together, bone to its bone. The right bone with the right bone came together. God, you know. I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. So we've been making this connection between breath and life, and right here we got a problem. There's no life. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. Can these bones live?
Yes.
Only if God does something. All the efforts, all the right position, all the desire that those bones would have makes absolutely no difference. What makes the difference? If God breathes, if God does something. Of course, we know from chapter 36, he's got every intention of doing something, and he will. Last couple of verses in this section are interesting. 11 through 14, because it's here where Ezekiel gets some insight in terms of what's actually going on, who these bones represent. So let me read them to you. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say," and this is what we quoted from a little bit earlier, "our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel." There it is. "And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land." And so what we see here is a direct relationship between breath and spirit. Breath and spirit. And I am by no means a Hebrew scholar. I don't pretend to be one, but I do know this. There is a Hebrew word that is, Angela, if I butcher it, help me. I believe the word is ruach. What? 10 out of 10? Not bad. All right. Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay. That word means breath, wind, spirit. How many times was breath mentioned? How many times was spirit mentioned? How many times was wind mentioned? The only way that God can do anything is when his spirit comes. We're not going to be able to do anything by ourselves. We so desperately need God. I have a quote from the ESV study Bible. I think is very, very helpful. Let's read this together just to give me a little break. I can have a little drink. Ready, go.
"When the spirit is present, God's people can live.
When the Spirit is present, God's people can live. When we are in our dark situations, when there is no hope, when we are depressed because of what's going on around us, there still is hope. But it's not hope in your imaginations and your desires and things. You need God. Unless God comes into your situation, and unless God breathes into your situation, you will remain the same. You need God to breathe into your situation. Let me ask you, what do you think the solution really is? We all know it's the Spirit. I've said that already. But if you're thinking about the condition of the children of Israel, surely you would kind of agree with me. They're dead. He talks about dead bones, dry bones. He talks about graves. The only way to bring life to people who are in the grave is wow, that's how do you do that? Not one of us has seen anybody who's been in the grave come back to life. But that's what's got to happen. We call that in the Bible resurrection. That is the only answer to this problem that we've got here. And so let me take you to the New Testament as we bring this message to its point, or its final point. Without the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no hope. There's no hope for Israel. If you were in exile living in that day and you were told, "I will, I will, I will," you have to look beyond. You've got to look beyond. Because the majority of people who are in exile were never going to leave. You've got to look beyond. Because the solution was coming. And the solution was Jesus Christ, who willingly gave his life for Israel, for all of us. went to that cross, died the death that you and I should have died. And he was placed in the grave. And he resurrected. He resurrected. Unless he resurrects, unless he dies and resurrects, brothers and sisters, friends, we got no hope. We can have our desires, we can get in the right place, but we don't have the hope that we need. When Jesus rose from the dead, when he went to the cross and he died and he rose again, this is like a picture of what Israel is actually going through. Israel was dead. Israel needed to die, but Israel needed to resurrect. And Jesus was the first to resurrect. 1 Corinthians 15 says he was the first fruit. That means there's lots more coming, but he's the first fruit. So in a sense, you can say with Jesus Christ, Ezekiel's resurrection has begun. Now I want to show you some verses from the book of John, because now that we've seen Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37 with God's promises and God's intention, I want you to think about these verses this morning. Jesus answered Nicodemus and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And look at these verses, striking, striking now that we've seen Ezekiel 36. "Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born of water," striking, isn't it? Water. That's not the waters of baptism. That's water, the same water that Ezekiel is talking about to God's people. God says, "I'm going to cleanse you from your sins. I'm going to wash you with water." That's what we need. Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you can't be born again, Nicodemus. You can't enter the kingdom of God. You can't see the kingdom of God. And so I asked you earlier, have you had a heart transplant? And at first, I was the only one with my hand up. No, Roy was up there. He had his. But I'm asking you now, have you been born again? I always tell the young people, you should be able to say yes to this question as much as you should be able to say yes to when I say, "Are you a girl?" Especially if you're a girl. If you're a girl, you should say, and I say, "Are you a girl?" You should say, "Yes." Oh, some are not so sure. Okay, girls, are you girls?
Yes.
Okay, are you born again?
Yes.
You need to be clear. Right? Don't be yes, question mark. You should be yes, exclamation point. Are you born again?
Yes.
How about the boys?
Yes.
Nigel,
yes.
You're a grown boy, but that's okay. You should know. I've been born. I've been cleansed by God. I have the Spirit of God living in me. I am born again. I've had a new birth. If you've had that new birth, then you for sure have had a heart transplant. You have a new spirit. You have a new heart, and the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. But let me talk to those of you who are not sure. Let me just spend a couple of minutes to tell, to ask you why at this point either you're not sure or you just have not made that commitment yet to God. You know his intention. You know what he wants to do. You know he wants to give you a brand new start. And some of you are struggling. You're struggling because you're trying to make this thing work. And you hear, maybe you've been here a number of times and you're trying to put things into place, but there's still a problem in the heart. Your intentions are right, your desires are right, but that core issue is not changed. And I wonder what's holding you back. Is it fear? Fear of the future? What it's going to look like? I'm afraid my life is going to change. Is it pride? Because maybe of the things you've said about God in the past, the thoughts you've had, or maybe you just feel really unworthy because of the life that you've lived. I do want to draw your attention to this. In the verses that we read today, it says, I want to give you a new heart, a new spirit. I want to replace the stony heart with a fleshy heart. And I want to put my spirit in you. And I didn't emphasize this as we were going through, and it's okay. So you can live a new life. So I don't know what it is this morning that's holding you back. But I wonder if this is your morning where you would just say, you know what? I'm ready. I know I need a heart transplant. And this is your day. God's offering you a new start right now. And I promise you this, that if you will say to God this morning, God, I want to give my heart to you. I want a new heart from you. I'm trading in the stone and I want flesh. I want a new start with you. I promise you, if you want that, you sincerely want that, you are saying to God, you promised it and I want it, I can guarantee you, you will have that new heart. Real hope is in God alone. Real hope is in God alone. It has to go way beyond turning over a new leaf, trying harder, making new resolutions. God is your answer. To me, these are very delicate moments that we're at right now. And I don't want to leave here and lose this moment, because I feel like I was in the place that some of you this morning are in. I was there when I was 18 years old, and I felt like I wanted to respond so badly to what I was hearing. And I just, there's something within me was just holding me back. No, don't do it. Don't do it. So I don't want to lose that this morning, that this kind of moment where you have the opportunity to respond. And so here's what we'll do. It's always difficult to know how to do these kind of things, but I'm just going to ask if everybody could just bow your heads, please. No looking around or anything like that. Just bow your heads. And I believe there are some people here this morning who do want a new start. They want to give their hearts to God and let him renew them. And so I'm going to pray for you. And if you would pray along with me, that would be great. God, I need you. I've tried so many times. I've made so many resolutions. And I keep going back to the same place. So God, this morning, I'm asking you, give me a new heart. Thank you for your forgiveness. And thank you for being my Savior. I receive you right now into my heart. And I'm going to ask you to just keep your heads bowed. And here's where I'm going to ask those of you who prayed that prayer with me, I'm going to ask you to do something that we don't normally do here, but we're going to go with this. I'm going to ask you on the count of three to just raise your hand. You don't have to keep it up there forever, but I'm going to ask you to raise your hand just as a confirmation. I prayed that prayer, and today I have a new heart. Here we go. Just raise your hand. One, two, three. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? I know these are fights. These are fights, spiritual fights. Just anybody else? Thank you. Why don't we come back up? I'm just going to ask the people who raised their hands. I've already talked to the prayer team. Listen, it's right out these doors and right in the room, right back here. It's so important that you just go right away and pray with someone just to confirm what has gone on. Listen, some of you may not be a salvation experience that you're having this morning. Maybe it's a consecration issue where you just feel like, I need God to touch my heart again. I've been feeling so dead. Don't just leave. Act upon it and go and have somebody pray with you. God is good.
Amen.
God is good. His intentions are so good. And he has the best intentions for every single one of us. Let me pray for us. We got to seal this in prayer. Father, thank you for your heart. Thank you for your wonderful desire for your people to be alive. You don't want people who are dead. You don't want people who are in the improper condition. You want people who are loving you and in relationship with you. So God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for encouraging every one of us that we can come to you. We know your intentions towards your promises toward us are always good. We give you this coming week that it would be a week where we're in contact with you, in relationship with you on an ongoing basis. Oh, we all like to say amen, right?
Amen.
Amen to that.
Amen.
I think we've seen a lot this morning. Go with it. Be in your small groups and digest what you've seen. Thank you so much.